I do want to say you heard a lot about them. We did not go hungry at all. If you were one of our cooks this week, could you please stand up? A couple of them are probably up in the balcony. Give them a round of applause. They did a great job on very, very little sleep, but they killed it. If you were one of our sponsors this week, could you please stand up for me? Give them a round of applause too. This week was probably one of my favorite weeks of Falls Creek that I've ever had as a student, as an intern, a volunteer, as a youth pastor. This week was incredible. All of it was God, but our sponsors stepped up, our students stepped up. Like Jennifer said, we didn't have one disciplining issue. We talked to our students at the beginning of the week, had some of our leaders step up, especially those who went to Super Summer, and just said, listen, we need your help to make this week successful. Govern yourselves, govern the other kids, kind of call out what you see so we don't have to deal with it later on. And they stepped up and they did it. They served one another. They loved one another. They made new friends at other churches and loved them well. Won and lost a couple volleyball games, but we had a great week. And what we saw in the video, but more than that, what we saw in the baptistry this morning, what we see in our students, that's what matters. We talked every night that we're going to have fun, we're going to play games, we're going to be here for that camp experience, but the reason we're here is to see the greatness of God, to know our God. And I believe at the end of the week, that's what we got to, is our students walked away from camp this week, some of them for the first time ever, knowing our God, knowing our Savior. For some of them who followed Christ, who have given their life to Christ already, stepping forward in that obedience and saying, I want to serve the greatness of our God. We had two theme verses. I appreciate Gil. Well done, Gil. Cabo. That's an inside joke. But he read our theme verse for camp this year. I had a cabin verse as well. That's what we'll be in this morning. If you want to open up your Bibles, Psalm 145. And I'll give you a second to turn there. But this is a hymn that I believe is from the heart of David. As we know King David as being the man who was after God's own heart, though he failed, though he stumbled, though he made mistakes time and time again, mistakes that would cost him his family, mistakes that would cost the kingdom great losses, great personal losses for him. But time after time, we come back to this heart that sought redemption, that sought to be more like God, but to sought to praise God for who he was. King David was the example in Scripture that we have of someone who looks out and says, this is not about me, but this is about the one that I worship. And that's what we saw this week. But King David, he writes in Psalm 145, starting in verse 1, going to verse 7, he says, I exalt you, my God, the King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and your glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into that this morning. Father God, thank you for your word. Though your greatness is unsearchable, you make it available to us, God. Though you are King, we know you as friend. I pray that you open our hearts to your word, that this morning we respond to your word. I praise your name, Jesus. Amen. King David, the King of Israel, probably the greatest of the kings. Right off, he's number two on the bracket of the kings. He's following King Saul, and he is worshiping God. He's worshiping the greatness of God. Right there we see, I will bless your name forever and ever. Again, I will praise your name forever and ever. We see God's praise in church. We see God's praise, as you see the background there, that is a picture of Falls Creek worship. There were 6,000 kids-ish there this week, praising God's name. But more than what we see now, more than we're capable of seeing now, we will praise God with our eternity. We will praise God with the eternity that he brings us into. And the picture of what, or it is a picture, what we just did in song is a picture of what we will be doing in eternity. What we are doing now as we're engaging with God's word is a picture of eternity. What you did in Sunday school, what you did over coffee, what our youth did over breakfast this morning is a picture of eternity. As we worship God in fellowship, song, praise, engaging with God's word is a picture of what he has in store for us when we give our lives to him. King David is not saying, now as I am king, as you have given me these blessings, as you have given me my family, as you have given me my kingdom, I will praise your name as I draw breath. He's not saying that. He's saying, now and forever, I will praise the greatness of our God. We praise God with our eternity and that unsearchable greatness of God. We see this in Jesus Christ, that we think of the attributes of God. What we talked about this week is both the attributes of God that we share with God, our loving, kindness, gentleness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit, and a few more, but also the attributes that we can't share with God. The fact that he is there beyond the beginning and he will be there beyond the end. The fact that God is sovereign, that he is king. You have King David here saying, God, my king. And finally, that God is self-sufficient. We talked about this at the end of the week, Friday night, in our in-cabin service, that God does not need us. And how humbling that thought is. Of if I was not here as student pastor, someone else would be. One of the most encouraging things and challenging things that I've been told was at a meeting last fall with the youth ministers in Oklahoma. And Todd Sanders, he is a great servant to the gospel in the state of Oklahoma. He kind of does the False Creek thing and so, so much more. He looked at a group of about 55 youth pastors and said, if you're gone tomorrow in 6 months, someone else is sitting behind your desk. God doesn't need you. Humble yourself. God does not need our praise. God does not need our evangelism. God does not need anything that we do, but we do so because we love him. Because we see his greatness and we say, how can I stay silent when my God is eternal, when my God is sovereign, when my God is who he says he is and has saved me and has loved me and has drew me from my sin into a new life? How can I stay silent? But as Jesus is walking into the city of Jerusalem, I have the verse down. It's not in my head because I'm tired. Someone tell my body that it needs to bounce back. But in Luke chapter 19, 40, stepping into Jerusalem, the religious leaders, those who should have been welcoming their king as David did, those who look at David and say, that's the goal, that's the picture of the Messiah. The Messiah is coming from that lineage. We know that, but you're not it. And they stand before Jesus and they say, all these people, you're causing a riot. The Romans are going to get mad. You're upsetting our status quo. You're upsetting who we are. Quiet them down. Do this a little bit quieter. Do this over here where we don't have to see it anymore. Do this in a way that we believe is proper. And he looks at these people who should have been screaming from the rooftops. And he says, I can't silence them, but even if I did, the rocks themselves would cry out. First of all, I'll tell you, at Falls Creek this week, the rocks did not have to cry out because our students and the students from across the state and across the country cried out at the greatness of God. But even creation recognizes the glory and the greatness of the God that we serve. We see the same thing as we see a picture of heaven in Isaiah 6:3. The angels, the created beings of heaven, are crying out to the eternity of God, saying, holy, holy, holy is the God Almighty, is our Lord, is our King. As we cry out as believers, holy, holy, holy is our God. Look how great our God is. The one who saves us, the one who loves us, the one who does not need us. And that is right there, that paradox of praise. The paradox that we have of praise is we're called to worship, we're called to praise, and yet God does not need it. I overheard and was sucked into a conversation about love languages this week that some of our girls were having. They're like, what's yours? And I was like, words of affirmation. God doesn't need our words of affirmation. I like hearing how great I am. Not that I'm great. I'm humble, I promise. Didn't mean to say that. But I like hearing those things, right? We all like hearing those things. God does not need that like we do. God is great. He knows he's great. He knows he's holy. He knows who he is. We respond to God for his holiness and what he shows to us. Though it is beyond greatness, that paradox there, the greatness of our God is beyond understanding, and yet it is accessible to even the rocks and the dust of creation. It is beyond our comprehension. and yet even the trees and the grass can comprehend the greatness of their Creator. And we live in that, we worship in that, we grow in that, we find salvation in Jesus Christ and that reality of who our God is. And then our second point, the praise of our God is generational. And we see that this morning. We see that in our lives, in our families. I see that now that I'm a parent and how my parents have raised me up. I look at my daughter Delaney and I believe that that is my greatest accomplishment. That is my greatest purpose. That it is my greatest reason to live is to raise her up to know the God that created her, the God that loves her, and I pray the one day, the God that saves her. As parents, we see this in how we raise our children. But as a church, we see this in how we raise up our student ministry, our young adults, and our children. I believe that we are a part of a congregation here that believes that, and not just believes that and says it, but lives it out. It is not that we have a nice cabin at Falls Creek, which we're very grateful for. Our students fully recognize and are grateful for that. That doesn't matter. It's how we live and how we work and how we operate day to day as we fellowship. I see you every week talking to our students, talking to our children, engaging our children in extended session, in children's ministry, in VBS at Falls Creek. On Wednesday nights, I see you doing what we've been called to do as Christians. I wish that was the case in every church. I believe that the world that we live in would be much different if we lived a faith that was generational, that we believed that was generational, that we took that moment not to just preach, but to listen, to hear, to love, to understand, and to raise up those who are hurting. We were able to have the opportunity, as I mentioned, to worship in a full house of teenagers this week. I remember, I think my last Falls Creek was like 2018, because COVID hit right after and blocked it out, and then I was out of state for those 2 years. It was less full then than it was this week. The numbers don't matter, but each and every seat was filled with somebody worshiping God and hearing the gospel, being called to respond to the gospel. I saw the generations this week worship God. We can't sit idle looking at those who are younger than us saying, they just need to follow God. They just need to follow God. They need to follow God. Be that person that pushes them to follow God. And that's what we have here. That's what I encourage you to continue to push, continue to nurture, is making God known to the generations. David here says, one generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. We have that opportunity. We had a great year. Jonathan mentioned last year I was standing here in view of call. This year I'm encouraging you once again to make it another great year of pushing the next generation to follow God. We continue this legacy of the gospel through how we raise up the next. David did it with his children, and now we do it with ours. We make God known. We raise them up to praise God and to know God. It does not matter to teach them how we dress, how we act, but only how we praise God, and we allow God to form their hearts to do the rest. We push them to honor a loving God, to serve a Savior that has served us. We do not make them an image of our works. We do not make them an image of our expectations, but rather give them to God and allow Him to form their hearts as He has formed ours. And the third thing is our life is a response to God. In verses 5 through 7, it says, I will speak of your splendor and your glorious majesty, your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. I believe the most powerful moment in this service this morning is not this sermon, but seeing six students baptized, seeing students lead worship, seeing an example through this really good video of them worshiping, fellowshipping, having fun. That was the sermon this morning. This is God's word being spoken to us, calling us to respond to what we've now seen. The testimony this morning is that God is moving in the lives of the generation still as he did in your generation and the generation before. And for the last thousands of years, God has moved in the generations. And we serve an eternal God that will continue moving in those generations until he returns. And then we will see him in eternity and be worshiping him for eternity. But until that day comes, we will continue to praise God where we are and to see him move in our lives and the lives of others. Our life is a response. I mentioned that this is David's heart. This is him pouring out his heart to God and reflecting upon the greatness of God. What is our life song? When we look at our hearts, when we open up our hearts in worship, is this what floods out? The splendor and the majesty of God, the awe-inspiring acts of God, is nothing but God flow from us? Or whenever we open our hearts to one another, is it nothing but the world flowing out, the darkness, the bitterness, the gossip, the sexual immorality, the things that are not just present in the world, but we are far too aware how it is present within the church as well? What happens when we open our hearts to God? Is it praise or is it worldliness? This morning, our challenge is that our hearts respond to the greatness of God. I'm going to invite the team up for our invitation this morning. But about halfway through the week, we did this in Tabernacle, and then we did this in the in cabin as well. I asked the students to bow their heads and to cry out attributes of God that were on their hearts. Their list was great, holy, careful, sovereign, good, holy, merciful, Lord, grace, love, Savior. Our God is our Savior and is our King. Our God calls us to respond to who he is. Our God calls us to respond to the love that he has poured out to us on the cross. Our God has called us to respond to the call that he is issuing to our hearts this morning. Jonathan and I will be down front. If you feel the need to step forward in response in salvation, in baptism, confession, anything that God is calling you to do this morning, we will be down front. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we worship and we praise who you are. We reflect upon your attributes and the reality of you, God. Though you are unsearchable, though you are beyond our understanding, Lord, we see that even the rocks recognize your greatness, your creation, your salvation, Lord, and that we have been called to respond to that, Lord. You do not come before us and say, become more like me and then come to salvation, but rather come to salvation and let me take you somewhere where you've never been. It is not that we have to fix ourselves, Lord, but you love us enough to take us as we are, and you love us too much to leave us there. I pray this morning that you open our hearts, that you call us to action, and that you continue to move as you have moved this week. In your name I pray. Amen.